now in cemeteries all across the land, there are reminders of young people who have stepped out into eternity outside the natural order of things. And I suspect in a congregation this big, you all can probably, think of someone who fits that very description. Somebody whose life was tragically cut way too short. And friends, I want you to think as we begin this morning, according to the Bible, if that person has reached an accountable age, then right now as I am speaking, their soul is either in a place of paradise or torment. Literally, as I am speaking to you. Is what we're talking about serious this morning? Folks, to me, it is the most serious of all the topics. Because what we are talking about is the eternal destiny of your souls and the souls of our children and grandchildren. And quite honestly, folks, we're not getting the job done. I say that in all respect and with all humility. But folks, the facts remain, too many of our children are leaving the church. You think about it for just a moment. As parents and grandparents, God gives us a single task. He gives us our children for a very short period of time. He expects us to return them to Him. And yet, in far too many cases, that's not happening. In fact, I want to bring it home to you for just a moment. 75% of all children raised in a Christian home who attend a public school reject the Christian faith by their first year of college. 75%. In fact, the latest research that I've seen, and this is literally just months old, the latest research shows that within the church, folks, it takes four adults just to get one faithful child into the next generation. So I want you to picture this morning as we begin, lining up two sets of parents right here. Mom, dad, another mom, another dad, and let's say each one of them have two children. Do you realize it takes all four of those parents just to get one of those children? One of those children into the next generation as a faithful Christian. Folks, we wouldn't accept that kind of a failure rate in any other aspect of our lives. We wouldn't accept it in business. We wouldn't accept it in our homes. And yet within the church, we have very quietly allowed it to go on and on and on. And I suspect if we're honest with ourselves, folks, we realize Waterview is not immune, is it? Now, don't get me wrong. You guys have got great preachers, great elders, great deacons. But, folks, if we are totally honest with ourselves this morning, and one of the things you're going to learn about me this week is I'm a guy that I don't like to sit here and circle the airfield. I just want to land the plane. Well, I'm going to land the plane for you. Take a look around. There are probably people who are not here this morning who should be. In fact, if you want proof of that, if you'll just go back a couple of years and look at your church directory, you know what you're going to start finding? You're going to look back and you're going to go, hey, where's that family? I haven't seen them in a long time. My mother-in-law, she has been at the same congregation for roughly 40-something years. She has kept every church directory they've ever done. She has got pictures that go back to when colors were olive green and yellow and collars were really big. But folks, one of the things that you'll notice as you're looking through the successive directories is not that just families suddenly start to grow, but it's also that people are leaving the church. And it's not just running off to college. Friends, I hope and I pray that this morning as we open up God's Word, that you will also open up your hearts. It is the beginning of a new year. It is a great time for us to really focus and to think about making some changes, some positive changes. And I want you to ask yourself soberly this morning, if you knew right now that 1 hour from right now your child or your grandchild was going to step out into eternity, where would their soul reside? We're going to look at seven reasons why we're losing our children this morning. The first reason to me is probably the most basic, but the most fundamental, and maybe one of the biggest problems that we have today, and that is a lack of Bible knowledge. Simply put, we don't know the book like we used to. You know, we used to be called Bible-toting, Scripture-quoting. We're not called that so much anymore, are we? The prophet Hosea put it this way. He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that within the church we still do a fairly good job of teaching on things like the plan of salvation. And I think even in many congregations we still do a pretty good job of teaching why we don't have authority, for instance, for instrumental music in a worship setting. But friends, I think when you get outside of some of these basic parameters, our children are lost. In fact, I think we raised at least one, maybe two generations of young people who don't know why they believe what they believe. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Friends, I want you to notice this morning what that verse does not say. That verse does not say, be ready to go to your preacher or your elders. It is charging each one of us that we must be ready. As you reflect back to your own children, your grandchildren, ask yourself soberly this morning, are they living an inherited faith? And by that I mean this. Is the only reason that they are here this morning because you force them to be? Because moms, dads, listen to me very carefully. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. But if you have not developed Bible knowledge in their hearts, if you haven't developed a love for Jesus Christ right here, here's what's going to happen one day. I promise you. They're going to get to be about 18, 19. They're finally going to leave your home. You can say your hallelujahs. But eventually what's going to happen is, on Wednesday night, they're going to get a phone call from the guys. And the guys are getting together for pizza. And even though they know they ought to be getting ready for a Bible class, man, that pizza sure is going to sound good. And they're going to go enjoy it. The next Sunday morning when they ought to be getting up to worship Jehovah God, folks, their alarm clock is not even going to be set. Nor the next Sunday, or the next Sunday, or the next. Are your children living an inherited faith? Do they know why they believe what they believe? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I want everybody in here to understand that first word says, study. So could somebody please explain to me why it is in the church we give our young people a free pass when it comes to Bible? And I think everybody in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. We expect them to study algebra. And we expect them to study for that science test. But folks, when it comes to Bible class, it's basically a very laissez-faire, come as you will, go as you want attitude. Now don't get me wrong, I value education. As I said, I spent roughly 23 years of my life in school. But folks, I'm afraid in the church that we have messed up our priorities. And we have forgotten what is truly important. Now, I hate to be the one to break it to you this morning, but on the day of judgment, Jehovah God is not really going to be all that concerned with how well your child did in algebra. He's not going to care what they made on that science test. What he wants to know is, have you instilled his word in their heart? And as I said, many of us are failing. A lack of Bible knowledge, folks, is going to allow the seeds of doubt. It is going to allow the seeds of atheism to take root in the hearts of our children and grow. Reason number two is a lack of preparation for combat. I want you to ask yourself this morning, if your child, your grandchild came up to you and said, "Hey, Mom, Dad, I want to join the military." How many of us on their graduation day from high school would put them on an airplane and fly them to the front line of Iraq or Afghanistan? Folks, there is not a human being in this room that would be that foolish. We want them to be properly trained. We would want them to have the proper armor, the proper weaponry. We would want them to be prepared for combat. We don't just throw our children to the wolves. And yet, how many times, moms, dads, grandparents, how many times do we actually pack their lunch, we pack their backpack, and we send them out into a culture war that they're not ready for? You see, there really is a war going on. There's a war going on within the boundaries of the United States, folks. And the central issue of that war is simply this: is there a God? And right now, we're losing that war. We're going to talk some this week about some of the attacks that have been placed on Christians, some of the things that our kids are learning. But I need you to understand very cleanly this morning the fact that our kids are walking out every single day into a war that in many cases they're not ready for. For instance, a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I, we were on a date night, Barnes & Noble. Walked by an end cap in that bookstore. Saw a sign that said, "Thought-provoking." So, of course, I stopped to take a look to see what exactly was thought-provoking. Do you realize every single book on that end cap was promoting atheism? Now, you think about an 18, 19-year-old that walks by that. In fact, let me just break it down for you this way. Most of our 18 and 19-year-olds, they're very familiar with those books. They've either read them or they've talked to their friends about them. Christopher Hitchens' book, How Religion Spoils Everything. The title is God Is Not Great. Our kids know about Richard Dawkins, who wrote a book called The God Delusion. Are they ready for combat? They go on a field trip where they learn that mammals are evolution's latest success. They go to a museum where they see these alleged missing links, and they leave thinking that rather than being made in the image and likeness of God, that we evolved from some ape-like creature. And yet, let me remind you what Paul wrote to the Christians at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, listen very carefully. He said, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Friends, in many cases, we are sending our most precious gift, our children, out into a war in which they are not ready for. As you think about your own family this morning, and that's what I want you to be doing, ask yourself, mentally speaking, do you view Christianity as kind of a cruise ship mentality? You guys know what I'm talking about. I personally haven't been on one yet, but they tell me that there's buffets for miles. You can just imagine being the perfect day, not exactly 19 degrees, maybe more like 79 degrees. You're out on the deck, beautiful sunny day. You've got your favorite Coke in one hand, you've got your favorite magazine in the other. That would be Think Magazine, by the way. You don't have a care in the world. You're comfortable. Is that how we view Christianity, moms and dads? or are you on a battleship? Because Satan is real, folks. And let me just remind you, he doesn't want the children of the world. He's already got them. You know who he wants? Look around this room, folks. That's who he's got his eyes on. And if our children are not comfortably situated on a battleship, their souls will be the next casualties in this war. Reason number three that we're losing so many of our children is a lack of protection of their hearts and their minds. I'm going to tell you, I am very passionate about this one because I think we're failing here, folks. Remember, Jesus Christ was asked, what is the greatest command? And I suspect most everybody in here, you could probably regurgitate this from memory. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, had I stood at the back this morning, as you all were coming in, and I stopped each one of you and I simply said, hey, my name is Brad Harrop. Do you love God with your heart and soul? I think everybody in here would have said yes. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't. But let's take it one step further. What if I looked you in the eye and I said, do you love Him with your mind? And before we just all absentmindedly shake our heads and say, oh yes, I love Him with my mind, we need to ask ourselves, what are we allowing into our minds? And secondly, what are we allowing into the minds of our children and our grandchildren? You'll know what the first and greatest commandment is. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Folks, have you looked at what our kids are putting in their mind lately? I mean, really. They're being told in textbooks that you're an animal, that you share a common heritage with earthworms. In fact, this is a textbook used predominantly here in the state of Texas, where they're learning that, you know, for example, we know that humans evolved from common ancestors we share with other living primates, such as chimpanzees and apes. In fact, this book goes on to say, like all other forms of life, humans are products of evolution by natural selection. This science book says humans probably evolved from bacteria that lived more than 4 billion years ago. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and yet our children are learning that evolution is a fact, not a theory. That birds arose from non-birds, humans arose from non-humans. This is an earth science book promoting the Big Bang. You notice the last sentence, it says, in a closed universe, a Big Bang may occur once every 80 to 100 billion years. Now, I've had some parents come up to me and they'll say, well, you know, Brad, really, textbooks are neutral to the idea of God. Folks, that is not neutral to God, that's anti-God. Because you just took the creation account away from the Creator. We talked this morning about the fact that the Bible is inspired. And yet, why in the world then are we allowing our children to put more faith in their textbooks than they do in God's Word? Textbooks are filled with the ideals. Moms, Dad, listen to me very carefully. It's not just about evolution anymore. It's about humanism. It's about atheism. It's about immorality, materialism, and it's not just in science books. On the screen you see a bunch of science books. Parents, listen to me very carefully. These tenets have got tentacles in just about every subject today. You know, when I was in school, the topic I hated the most was math. Couldn't stand it. Got through calculus, that's all I needed, I'm done. But the problems that I hated the worst were those word problems. You remember those? Do you remember the trains that left two stations? Oh, I hated those trains. Moms, dads, listen to me very carefully. Those trains in many of the textbooks have been removed, and those questions now read something like, Lucy lived so many millions of years ago, Neanderthal man lived so many millions of years ago, at what point would their lineage cross? I had a girl come up to me in Alabama. She said, Dr. Harrop, do you know that there's evolution in my home economics book? I thought she was kidding. I said, are you serious? She said, yeah. I said, can you bring me your textbook? The next night, she brought me her textbook. First page, first chapter of a home economics book. Started out teaching the evolution of man. In a book on how to bake biscuits, folks. And don't think that they're allowing your children to get old enough to defend themselves. They start literally in the very first grade. On the screen behind me, you see a first grade science book put out by the company Merle. You open it up and it says, the earth has changed much since its formation, 4.5 billion years ago. Question, how many six-year-olds do you know of that are going to question their textbooks? So you've got a six-year-old who is already coming to terms with their very existence through an evolutionary perspective. So for 12 years, folks, we fill their minds with anti-God sentiment. I mean, let's be brutally honest this morning. I told you, I'm going to land the plane. When you open those textbooks, God is not given credit for creation, is He? He's not given credit for creating man from the dust of the ground. He's not feared and He's not revered. And yet Jesus Christ said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And let's not kid ourselves and think that private school and homeschool is 100% the answer, because in some cases, we're using the same textbooks. What it takes is parents who want their kids to get to heaven. Proactive parents. Parents that care about what is going into the hearts and the minds of their kids. But the attacks on the mind don't stop there, do they? What about our homes? What is actually going into our kids' minds within the four walls of our house? Dads, I want to talk to you for just a moment. I want you to imagine that it is Monday, not Monday night, because tomorrow you've got to be somewhere. Tuesday night. How's that for a plug? Tuesday night, 6 o'clock. You get in from work, hard day at work. You come in. And seated on your couch are all your children. They've all got pleasant smiles on their face. They're all sitting there patiently waiting for you, watching maybe television. I realize this is Norman Rockwell. Just work with me for a second. Your wife has cooked you your favorite meal. Now, we're in Texas, so that's probably going to be something like country fried steak or something fried. About the time that you reach to pull out your chair, you notice that there's a repairman. He's working on your refrigerator. Now, after you get over the initial oomph of how much that service charge is going to be, you realize about every third word out of this man's mouth is a curse word. He drops a tool, he curses. He moves the door open. He curses. And there sits your kids. And they're listening to it. Dad, what would you do? In all honesty, what would you do? Because ask yourself this. How many times do you walk into that same house, seated on that same couch or your same children, and they are listening to the exact same words through a portal that we call a television? And yet we justify it. We call it entertainment. Well, let me just go on and tell you, folks, a lot of what is on that television is ungodly. And as the spiritual leader of your home, you need to have the backbone to walk in and realize, you know what? That's not good spiritual food for my kids. Pick up the remote and turn the channel. I don't care if it's the most popular show in the world, folks. You need to understand, this book right here is not concerned with a popularity contest. It is concerned with the truth. Dads, how many times have we allowed it? How many times have we allowed our children to sit on a couch in our home, and we have not been the gatekeepers that we should be. You should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. I realize there are some young people in this room that are not going to like Brad Harrop as much after this lesson. But hear me very carefully. If they get to heaven, it is worth it to me. I promise you. Because what about that computer? Told you they weren't going to like me as much. Moms, dads, if your children have access to the internet behind the closed doors of their bedroom, let me strongly re-encourage you to think that. In fact, let me encourage you to put that in the most highly trafficked area of your house with the screen facing outward. And you say, why would I do that? Because it's a whole lot harder to go to sites we shouldn't be on if somebody's constantly walking back and forth. Then you look at me and you smile and you say, oh, well, that's... Brad, I trust my child, and I'm glad you do. But let me point out something to you. 16-year-old young man was at Creve Hall Church of Christ in Nashville. At age 16, he had already been through the Nashville School of Preaching. This young man had already memorized more Bible than most of us will memorize in a lifetime at age 16. He was on the fast track to being a brilliant gospel preacher. And like all the young people to my left, every single day he would check a couple of things. He would check things like his Facebook and his email. And like all of us, he would get on occasion spam email. One day he's sitting in his bedroom. He clicks on one of those emails. It took him to a porn site. But this is a good kid. He clicked out. 3 days later, he went back. And then he went back again and again and again. And behind the closed door of his bedroom, with his parents in the house, this young man got hooked on internet pornography. And folks, it is not a stretch of the imagination to say that we've got some folks in this room right now that have that same problem. Yet Jesus Christ said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. What about their music? What about our music? What are we allowing into the hearts of... Moms, dads, if you don't know what the lyrics are to what your children are listening to, let me strongly encourage you, find out. You know, we live in the information age. It's not that hard to find out lyrics. You can take the CD sleeve out, you can go online. And if it's not glorifying to God, you need to have the backbone to snap that CD in two. Actually, I had a lady one time. Blew my mind, literally, blew my mind. She came up to me after a sermon. She said, Dr. Harrop, you don't really expect us to break those CDs, do you? Those things cost like $20. After I got my jaw completely up off the floor, I looked at her and just asked her one question. I said, how much is your child's soul worth to you? Folks, I promise you, if we could bring back Daniel Breedland, the young man who I showed you his tombstone, if we could bring him back for 1 hour to visit with his parents, you know what? They're not going to talk about ball games. They're not going to talk about movies. They're going to find out if he is right for eternity. Last but not least, what about their friends? If you knew that your children were hanging around people who were leading them away from heaven, do you have the backbone to step into that relationship? Because as I'm looking out at you, I promise you, in this room, there are at least two, probably more than a dozen, older people who are looking at that thinking, yes, I wish I had done that with my children when they were littler. Because looking back in hindsight, they realized that there were a group of kids that led their children away from God and the church. Paul's words to the church at Corinth are still very valid today. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So, there's our first three reasons. The fourth is a lack of proper training in the Lord. You don't know why we're losing some of our kids? Because there's some folks that think the only time Bible instruction needs to take place is within the four walls of a building just like this. So ask yourself this morning, do you consider the word Christian a noun or a verb? And by that I mean, is it a label that you wear, kind of like your name tags? Or is it a life that you're living 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Moms, dads, listen to me very carefully. If it is simply a label that you're putting on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, your children can see right through that. It's got to be a life that we're living for Him. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Verse 4 is actually probably one of the most Jewish verses of all. It's called the Shema. It's the call. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he begins a set of instructions that everybody in here is probably familiar with. But I want you to notice one thing. Who is this set of instructions to? It's to parents. You shall teach them to your children. In fact, while you've got your Bibles out, go on and flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 with me. That way we'll have both of these passages back to back. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Take a look with me at verse 9. Only take heed to yourself, diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Notice the end of this verse. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Your version may say your son's sons. Grandparents, I'm not letting you off the hook. Teach them to your children. Folks, the Bible gives you. It says when you walk by the way, when you rise up, when you lay down, it gives you a recipe for faithful children. If you want faithful children, there's only four times in which you need to talk to your kids about God. When you lay down, when you wake up, when you're sitting, and when you're walking. That's it. That's all you got to do. The only problem is, in many homes, folks, we're not talking about God at all. Somewhere along the way, we've forgotten that our soul job is a soul job. I travel all over the United States of America, and on a regular routine, I get to hear about things that are going on. I get to meet some of the most fantastic Christians you've ever seen. But one of the things that really disturbs me more than anything is when I get to know somebody and they begin to tell me about their family. We're sitting at a table, maybe we're eating, and they begin to tell me, oh, I've got a son, he's married, he lives in Houston. I've got a daughter, she got married, she has three beautiful kids. They whip out pictures, obviously. Three beautiful kids that live in Corpus Christi. And I kind of brighten up and I say, really? Now, I've spoken in both of those areas. Which congregations do they attend? And then they look at me and they say, well, there is that one little thing. Folks, that's not one little thing. That is the thing. If you're looking at your children today and you're thinking, man, they are such a success. They just bought a new house. They've got a great job. But they don't attend a worship service. We've forgotten our soul job is a soul job. Proverbs 22 verse 6 is a passage everybody in here is very familiar with. But I want to give you a new way to think about it this morning. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That word train comes from the Hebrew word shanak. And it means quite literally to put a bit in the mouth of a horse. Now, why do you think an inspired writer would use that word, shanak a child? Folks, what happens when you put a bit in the mouth of a horse, you pull the rein to the left? That one-ton animal, he's going to go to the left, isn't he? You pull it to the right, he goes right. You pull back, what does he do? He stops. You pull back again, he backs up. Friends, there may be a time in our children's life where we have to pull the rein to the left or the right. In fact, we may even have to pull back and make them rethink their actions. But that's part of our job. To guard, to guide, to direct them. Part of my generation's problem, and I can pick on them because it's my generation. Part of my generation's problem is we want to be friends with our kids. Folks, God didn't call you to be a friend to your kid. He called you to be a parent to your child. I promise you, if you are a good parent, the friendship will be there later on. Listen to me very carefully. Your children only have two parents. They are counting on you. Is Bible class at Waterview the only source of biblical training your kids are getting? As I mentioned, I want us to be totally honest. Because, folks, Bible class should be gravy. It should be the icing on the cake. Are you having regular Bible devotionals in your home? If not, why not? You know, it's easy to justify and to make up excuses. I've done it myself. Young people, hear me very clearly. I want you to do a little experiment with me for a week. Just a week. Every night about 8:30, 9 o'clock, I want you to get your parents together. Go sit in the den. If you like to sing, sing a couple of songs. Every single night, I want you to read your favorite biblical account. And then I want you to discuss with your family what it means to you. Why it's your favorite. Now, I promise if you have never done this, it's going to be weird the first few times. I promise that. But I also promise if you will keep it up for roughly a month, you will not want to go to bed without doing it. I promise that. Fifth reason that we are losing so many of our children is a lack of proper teaching. And you say, well, you know, Brad, as long as I'm teaching my kids about God, isn't that enough? Question. What portrait of God are you painting? Because, friends, hear me very clearly. In our society today, here's what is happening. Instead of changing sinful behavior, we're trying to change God. We're basically recasting as a God of only love and grace. I heard somebody say, and this is, I like this. They said, you know, several thousand years ago, God made us in His image. Now we're trying to repay the favor. Now, don't get me wrong. Does God love us? Absolutely, folks. I don't think anybody in this room will ever comprehend the amount of love it took for Him to send His Son and watch Him die on a cross. I don't think we can really get that. Does He have grace? I'm counting on it. But does the Bible use other descriptions of Jehovah? Like, for instance, does it talk about the jealousy of God? The wrath of God? The righteousness of God? Folks, I think we have forgotten what it means for God to be holy. In fact, I think we've forgotten that sin really does separate us from God. I think we've forgotten to fear God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear your God? Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Somebody says, are we really supposed to fear God? Let me share with you very quickly a story about developing a healthy amount of fear. I talked back to my dad one time. My dad is 6'4". He's a big man. We were sitting at the dining room table. I was about 9 years old. My two brothers were sitting to my left. I'd just taken a bite of mashed potatoes when I heard my dad say to my right, hey, Brad, can you pass the mashed potatoes? At which point I kind of cocked my head. I said, you can wait. And went back to talking to my brothers. Yeah. Those potatoes went flying out of my mouth involuntarily. And my cheeks started to burn a little bit. Now, there's some of you in this room that might consider that abusive, but let me tell you what. I developed a healthy amount of fear that day. Now, watch this. It is a fear that I can now translate into my relationship with God. Part of the problem we have in the church, folks, is that kids today do not fear or respect their parents. How can we expect them to have a proper relationship with God, who they can't see, if they don't even fear or respect their parents, who they can see? As you're sitting there this morning, I need you to understand We've got to start thinking multi-generational faithfulness. If you're 90, I want you to think about how strong your link is to get your children and your grandchildren to heaven. If you are 30 years old, I want you to think about how strong your link is to get your children to heaven. Because I'm here to call you out today and tell you it's time we put a little titanium on that chain. And we start thinking about multi-generational faithfulness. The sixth reason we're losing so many of our kids is a lack of proper priorities. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot love God and mammon. Mammon just being an autonomy for self or money. Jesus here is saying, you can't do both, folks. So which one is more important to our kids? Heaven or haven? And by that I mean, which one is more enticing? A 5,000 square foot house, 3-car garage, boat out back. Is that more enticing than heaven? Or which one is more enticing to us? Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, he said, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire." Notice what he says at the end. "Covetousness, which is idolatry." Do we have a problem with covetousness in the United States of America? If I were to say the phrase, keeping up with the, can you fill in the blank? Joneses, right? Again, my generation, we perfected it. We wanted to start our marriages with all of the possessions that it had taken our parents 20 years to amass. See if this doesn't sound familiar. We start our marriages, we want a new washer dryer, we want furniture, we want cars out back, we want a closet full of clothes, and we bought it on credit. And then our marriages started to crumble. We couldn't give anything to the church because we didn't have it. Oh, but we could show keep up with the Joneses. Moms, dads, listen to me. Your children are watching your priorities with money and with time. They see how you spend it. How do we save them? I don't want anybody leaving here today thinking that it is all doom and gloom. In fact, I'm going to challenge you. I want you to mark this day mentally as the starting day that you took seriously getting your kid to heaven. Real quickly, we've got to fill them with Bible knowledge. Moms, dads, that may mean that we've got to change our calendar, our schedule, our daily routine. Right now, my wife and I, we're trying to figure out what is the best schedule for us to have Bible time. We've tried late at night. Doesn't work for us because our kids are usually tired, and by the end of the day, we're ready for them to go to bed. We may have to change up our schedule some. Number two, we got to prepare them for combat. Number three, we got to protect their hearts and minds. Dads, most of that is on your shoulders. I'm asking you to live up to it. Number four, we got to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We got to teach them the proper portrait of God. And number six, we got to model the proper priorities of life. Notice I say model and not just tell them. We actually got to do it. I had a dear Christian woman one time tell me, she wrote in the inside cover of my very first leather Bible, she wrote, "Get into this book until it gets into you." I didn't appreciate that at 16. I appreciate it a whole lot more today. Folks, our children need to understand that even though the world attacks God, even though the world and the mainstream media are doing everything to undermine their faith, that our home is a safe haven. As Joshua said, "Choose for yourself this day whom you'll serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Do your children honestly know that? We got to teach them there really is going to be a judgment day. I suspect as I'm looking out at you, there's some older people in here who can remember 30 years ago. 30 years ago, you would come to an assembly like this And almost every Sunday, you would hear what I call a hellfire and brimstone sermon. You remember those? We don't get those as much anymore, do we? Well, folks, let me ask you, does that change the fact that hell is a very real place? And the Bible says the majority of people are going there. You see, that clock is ticking. And I asked you, if you knew 1 hour from now, your children or your grandchildren were going to step out into eternity, would you make some changes with your life? Last but not least, we've got to make them crave heaven. Real quick story, then the lesson will be yours. My wife and I have been working with our kids since they were toddlers, teaching them two main goals of life. You ask them, you say, what is your number one goal in life? They'll spit it out to you, to get to heaven. What's your number two goal in life? To take as many people as I can with me. One day when my oldest son, Will, when he was just 4 years old, we'd gone through our nighttime ritual. He was in bed. We're tucking him in. Just about he's to drift off to sleep. He looks up at me and says, Daddy, where's heaven? And I tried to explain to a four-year-old as best you can the concept of heaven. And I reminded him that's where God was, that's where Jesus was, and that's where we wanted to be. I reminded him of his number one and number two goals of life, kissed him on the head. I went off to bed. Was doing some reading in the bedroom, and about 10 minutes later, my wife comes into the bedroom, misty-eyed. Looked at her and said, what's wrong, hon? She said, well, Will just told me he's going to heaven. And he said he's going to take me with him. But folks, while that warms my heart, it is not enough now for me just to sit back and hope that happens. Because I know Satan wants my child. I'm going to put a challenge to you this morning, and I hope that as a congregation you'll take me up on this challenge. Most every place that I go to, they either have a statistics board or they have the numbers in the bulletin. For attendance, usually we have our budgetary numbers posted somewhere. I want you to think from this day forward about adding a line right here at the bottom that says number of souls lost to the world. And for the year 2010, I want you to do everything you can to keep that at zero. Because I want you to think, what will you feel like the day that you walk into Waterview, you look at that board or you look at your bulletin, and all of a sudden that number's jumped up to one? Because then it becomes real. Then you realize somebody in this family is out there suffering. What about you this morning? Folks, before you can actually get in this fight, before you can fight for the souls of your friends, your children, your grandchildren, you first got to ask yourself, am I truly a New Testament Christian? And you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, I'm a good person. I didn't ask you if you were a good person. I would ask you, are you good in the sight of God? It's not a hard plan. It's not a man-made plan. It's a plan that you can find in this book right here. And it's a simple plan to remedy sin. Every single person in here, whether we like it or not, we have all sinned. There's only one cure for that sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and you have not come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ through baptism, and you're ready to repent of your sins, you're ready to confess His name, and you're ready to be immersed for the remission of your sins, you can walk out the doors today a child of God. The Lord will add you to His church and the angels will rejoice. And then you can sign up and you can be a soldier in the fight that we're talking about. But for those of you who are Christians, I recognize when a preacher starts his invitation, usually we're thinking lunch, we're thinking get our stuff together. If you're a Christian in this room, hopefully you remember, I told you I was going to give you 7 reasons we're losing our kids. I only gave you 6. The 7th is what is going to keep some of you in your pews in just a moment. Even though you know deep down I really should make some changes, I need to demonstrate to my kids or my grandkids that from this day forward things are going to be different in our house. And that seventh thing is apathy. It's one of Satan's greatest tools. And we think, oh, it's way too embarrassing to go down front. And I just, folks, I will meet you halfway if that is what it takes. But let me beg you, let's get our kids to heaven. What better time to make a new change, a resolution, than the beginning of the year to show ourselves, to show our children, this is the day. This is the day the Lord had made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. If you are here this morning and you need to respond, if you need the prayers of this congregation, if you're a mom or a dad or a grandparent, and you realize, you know what, I do need to rededicate myself and make some changes, I beg you to come as together we stand and sing.